I want to continue my studies from the book of Psalms. And last year we ended our study in Psalm 33, and this is where we pick up this morning, Psalm 33. As you turn there, I want to remind you that Psalm 33 is a psalm of celebration. It is a psalm of thanksgiving. What really takes place that causes the writer by the Holy Spirit to write for us is that he looked into the creation that God had made, and all of a sudden it was like a burst of new light, new knowledge. God did this. And he begins, if you please, by saying, "Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming for the upright." The only logical thing that we can do when we look into God's creation from God's point of view is to say, "Praise be to God." That's why we opened the service this morning singing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. That's why we sang that hymn just a moment ago. This is my Father's world. And sometimes if you look around, you wonder if it really is. The first morning in class in Chicago, while classes started at 8 o'clock in the mornings and went until 4:30 in the afternoons, 1 hour for lunch at noon. It was a very fascinating time. Just 2 blocks from the Institute, a former policeman that was being arraigned and tried for some crime was in handcuffs, and somehow he got the keys for the handcuffs, unloosed himself, got himself a gun, killed 2 people, ran into the street 2 blocks from the Institute, killed himself. And you wonder, is this God's world? I'm on my way across the city of Chicago to visit my mother. 2 blocks from where she lives, a drug killing took place. 79th and Ellis. Is this God's world? And it goes on. This is our Father's world. The battle is not yet done. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. This morning we want to look at a word that perhaps more theologians use than ordinary people, but we can't live without it, and that is providence. We want to meditate upon the providence of God from Psalm 33 this morning, and I invite your attention there, looking at verses 6 through 12 of Psalm 33. Psalm 33. We want to look at 2 things, and for those of you visiting with us, the outline is in the bulletin as has been requested. Psalm 33, verses 6 to 9, the entire psalm is dealing, again, with celebrating God's power in creation. Celebrating God's providence in creation. And we begin this morning from verse 6. Listen to verse 6 as it reads for us. "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants stand in awe of him." God's power in creation. "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers," says the psalmist. The work of thy fingers. He asked himself the question, what is man that you are mindful of him? If God could make such a world, why did he make man? Now, I'm going to tell you, if I can answer that question for you, I am equal to God. I can give you some philosophical responses to why God made man. He made him for his glory. I've heard nonsense like God wanted fellowship, therefore he made man. Friends, there is no want in God. Want or need is a human term. If there is ever such a thing as God wanting something or God needing something, he ceases to be God. Need and want are human terms. God, by an act of his own will, made man. And that's why the psalmist said, "Why are you mindful of him? Why do you take interest in him. But what the psalmist is dealing with in this text, first of all, is the strength of God's word. The strength of God's word. You know, when you get to an intersection, we were at one Friday night with some friends, and the people were teeming all over the place. And the lights were red, and the people were walking right across the street against the red light. And immediately I thought, why are they doing this? And then I looked, and guess what? There was a policeman. And he had the authority to say to the people, come, come, come. And they went. But dear friends, God has the authority to speak to creation, to speak into existence what we see and what we now appreciate. He did that by the word, and the little word I want you to meditate upon just for a few moments is by the word of the Lord. It was not by the words of angels. It was not by the words of saints that have gone on. It was not by the words of anything other than the word of the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, the one who has life in himself, the one who could speak into existence those things that do not yet exist. It is out from God by an act of his own will. I like the way Dr. Alexander McLaren puts it. He puts it this way: the thought of God expressed itself, and there was a universe. The thought of God expressed itself in words. And God said from Genesis 1, let there be, and there was. There came into being this beautiful creation we see. But the psalmist contemplates the heavens, plural. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were brought into existence. The heaven, the home of the clouds and the birds. That which we can see. That which we long to see, in fact. We haven't been seeing much of it these days, have we? But you know those beautiful summer days when you see the white clouds moving across the backdrop of a very beautiful blue sky, and you just want to just jump for joy. This is what he's doing. He's contemplating this, but he goes beyond that. And he says the heavens where the throne of God is. The throne of God did not pre-exist before God. God himself existed before there was anything, and he called into existence what we can see and what we cannot see. Think of that, friends. Some nights when it is clear, you look up and you see way out there, and you want to say to your child, as some have, twinkle, twinkle, little star. How I wonder where you are. That's no twinkle, twinkle, little star. It is so far removed from human eyes. Way out there, millions and millions and millions of miles away, that when it reaches the human eye, it looks like a twinkling star. But it's no twinkle, twinkle, little star, friends. And God brought all that we can see into existence by his word. He spoke it. But then the psalmist goes on to say, by the breath of his mouth, all that has life. By the breath of his mouth. God called into existence by his word, and then by his breath, one and the same, he gave life to what he called into existence. As one theologian says, we see in this the entire Trinity involved in bringing creation into existence. The breath of God, which speaks of the Spirit of God, says Jeremiah. By the Spirit of the Lord, by the breath of the Lord, I was given life. We see Jesus Christ, the agent. All things were made by him. And so we see Father, Son, Holy Spirit involved in this word that brought into existence the creation we enjoy. That's the power of God's word. That's the strength of his word. And my friends, remember this. The word of God that brought into existence creation is the word we have in Holy Scripture. so that if God was powerful to bring into existence creation and keep it where it is by his word, the voice that brought creation into being is the voice that speaks the promises for you and for me. What is man that you are mindful of him? Not only the strength of God's word, but I want you to see the skills of God's work. The skills of God's work. Look again in verse 7. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. I love that. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 to 10, God divides the waters. Apparently, water covered the entire universe. I don't know how. Read Dr. Henry Morris and he will be able to help you. But by the word of God, he divided the water so that there was sea and there was land. And God set a boundary. As I meditated upon this, I thought, what happens when there is a flood? The waters come beyond their boundaries. God set the boundaries, and yet he permits the waters to come beyond the boundaries. But friends, what happens after a while? It goes back to the place that God has set the boundaries for it. Water doesn't settle on land as it does on the sea. You know what God has done? He has settled the waters under the earth. God has storehouses. I laughed when I was meditating upon this because we're sitting on one of those storehouses right here. Ask Eric about that. We can't get certain things to take place because there's a storehouse under here. There's a well under here. And God has the deep, tons and tons and miles of water beneath us. And God has it all in check. It cannot come from the storehouse where God has confined it to. He has actually fiat the deep where it is. The heavens where it is. And this is the skills of God. Water stays where God has put it. Land is where God has placed it. The earth, the heavens where God has placed it. The clouds where God has placed it. None of this, friends, is chance. None of this is chance. It is the skill of God in creating a universe that has in it waters beneath the earth, so that when you put a seed down there, water actually causes it to grow. When there is need for rain, it comes from the heavens. God is the author of all of this. The psalmist is taken back. Sing to the Lord, all the earth, for he has made a world skillfully for his glory and for the good of his creatures. But then, my friends, there are two things that we see God doing in the skills with his creation. In Exodus chapter 14, the people of God are walking through the wilderness and they come to the Red Sea. How are they to go through? God caused the sea to raise as an heap so the people could go through. And what the psalmist is saying when he uses this term heap, a wall, he's saying that God created our universe. And dear friends, God controls our universe. Never forget that. God is creator and he's controller. He has everything in its place as it is to go. And even though the waters may come beyond the boundaries, at a time appointed it goes back, because that is what God has sanctioned the sea to its place. And when the people of Israel got further, in Joshua chapter 3, when they needed to cross the Jordan, again God parted the rivers. God can part the seas for you. He can part the rivers for you, because God is in control of his universe. You see, friends, there are those who believe that God has made the heavens and the earth, and then he has gone back yonder somewhere, and he has left the world to go on his own. That's not so. Can you imagine, my friends, if there were no explanations for the sicknesses and the death of God's people? If all this was simply evolution in process, that there's no meaning to anything that people go through, can you imagine how much despair there would be in the lives of people? If someone was not in control, if you please, and I say this reverently, of the store. We shall see this as we go further in our text. Consider with me then the providence of God in creation. Here we have the power of God. He spoke it, and His word brought it, and His word keeps it. He upholds everything, keeps them in their places by the word of His power. Now look at the providence of God. Psalm 33, verses 10 to 12. I read it for you. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the people. But the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He had chosen for His own inheritance. Again, I want you to consider with me, my friends, providence. What is providence? The word, both in Latin and in Greek, have almost the same meaning. The word means prescience, to know before. And when we say that God knows before, He doesn't put everything into little pockets and say, okay, when this happens, this is how I'm going to act. No. God is greater than that. Some time ago, when I was down in the other church, I looked in my rearview mirror and I saw a car coming. There was one in front of me and one behind me. The one in front of me was stopping, and the one behind me wasn't. And I looked and I said, okay, now this is what I have to do. I had someone sitting beside me. Never said a word to that person. So I looked, I saw the car coming, I knew I was going to be hit. So before I was hit, I made plans as how I was going to take care of being hit. As I saw the car coming, knew the distance between the one before me and the one behind me. And I planned everything. And as soon as he hit me, I just lift my foot off the brakes and he hit me a little bit forward and we didn't get such a big jolt. I thought it was pretty clever. I tell you the truth. You know, what I do now, I go to banks. And when I get in the bank, I look for the nearest exit. I plan my way. If anyone comes in here to hold up this bank, this is my action plan. I don't know if I'm paranoid or not, but I do it. Wherever I go, I make plans as to what will take place so that I can, you know, act when certain things happen. And I don't think that's such a bad idea. Dear friends, I'm saying that to you in a humorous way to say this. God never has to plan. God is never taken by surprise when things happen. I want to demonstrate this for you right now. First of all, by telling you what providence is. Providence is the means by which God works in creation in spite of the wrath of man to accomplish His own eternal purposes for His people, for His nation, and for His church. God works in spite of what's happening. Let's look at it. God's presence in human history. And when I say history, I don't want you to think of Christopher Columbus. I don't want you to think of Lord Nelson. I don't want you to think of Sir Walter Raleigh. I don't want you to think of ancient history. I'm talking about what's going on now. Over 70 years ago, communism was born. And it held in check that part of the world for such an indefinite time, it seemed, to the people of that day. Reading this psalm, we read these words. He nullifies the counsel of the nations, the plans, the purposes, the schemes of the nations. And God was an absent term in that Eastern Bloc of countries we call the Soviet Union. And no one could ever see the light at the end of the tunnel. But my friends, what God does in nullifying the plans of the nation, the word there is to crush them. The plans that are made in closed rooms to get rid of God are crushed by God in unique ways that only God can do it. He makes the plans of men frustrating for them because when they seek to plug a hole here, another one opens here. And one might wonder when we look at all these things, is anyone in charge of the shop? In 1983, East Germany made plans to get rid of all the dissidents, especially the religious ones. And they did not plan, says Christianity Today, they didn't plan that so many people would try to escape from East Germany. When they realized that there were more people wanting to leave East Germany than there were those wanting to stay, they plugged the holes. And the first target of the East German government was to get rid of Christians, to close the door, to push the lid on those who claimed to believe in Jesus Christ. There was some reaction from the East German church. A Monday night prayer meeting was called in 1988 to respond to the closing of the doors. That prayer meeting the first night had 200 people. CBS News never tells you this. CBC never tells you this. CTV never tells you this. ABC never tells you this. A prayer meeting was being held. And from 200 people, it went to a host of people praying around the clock in East Germany, praying and praying and praying. And I don't want to tell you anything that isn't so, so I thought I'd bring it for you. East Germans who applied to immigrate found themselves blacklisted. They turned to the churches. And then I told you about the prayer meeting. By the fall of 1989, the dam was beginning to break. Germans began to besiege embassies, forcing exodus from Hungary, Czechoslovakia. Monday night support groups became prayer services filling the churches and cathedrals. In all the major cities, no small measure of those churches were actually taken just praying, praying, praying. East Germany celebrated its 40th birthday on October 7, 1989, and it was on that day that the dam burst open. And East Germany, the president of East Germany, you know where, my friends, was his first refuge? A Lutheran pastor in East Germany. You see, God nullifies the plans of the nations. He frustrates the plans of men. He's working even though we cannot see, my friends, behind the scenes. He is at work. This past Thursday morning, the Murphys said goodbye to their daughter who went where? To Africa? No. To South America? No. To Romania. To spread the gospel. Romania that was closed to missionaries for so many years. I thought you might enjoy this. I can tell it to you, but I want you to know. The French philosopher Voltaire predicted about 50 years before he died that the Bible would be swept out of existence within 100 years. 50 years after he died, the German Bible Society bought the house he occupied, and there they are printing Bible to this very day. That's God, friends. He nullifies the plans of the nations. God causes the wrath of man to praise him, and the remainder he restrains. God is not at all surprised at what's happening. He is at work. In your history, and your history, and your history, and your history, and my history. I wasn't too sure I was going to say this, but it fits, friends. I asked you to pray for me before you went, and one of our men, one of the trustees, came to my office the day before I left, held my hand, and committed me to God as I went to Chicago to study. And there as I was studying, I told you about what had happened. But on the way back, we're coming. Well, during that week, my sister said, why didn't you come and stay with me? I was staying with my sister that lived 30 miles outside Chicago. And so I came and stayed with my sister 2 days, so I didn't have to use my car a whole lot, which was nice. We got everything ready last Sunday afternoon to leave early Monday morning, which we did. And we're having a wonderful time coming, and we came through the tunnel again into Windsor, and as soon as we got into Windsor, the car broke down. You can call it chance, friends. I say you were praying, because if that car had broken down in the tunnel, it could have been disaster. God is at work. He didn't stop the car from having troubles. He just let the trouble be somewhere where we'd be safe. That's how God works. And I don't know what you're going through right now. I don't know what your history is. But my friends, we are told that for the people of God, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. Because God has your history in hand. Wurmbrandt, a Romanian pastor who underwent severe persecution during the communist regime, returned from exile and resumed his ministry. His Christian mission has bought the printing press from East Germany. His Christian mission has bought the printing press from the East German Communist Party. Now he's printing Bibles on them. God's providence in human history. I can give you more. Time is almost gone. God crushes the plans, my friends, of men. And I often, do you know, there's a unique book in the Bible. You know what makes the book of Esther unique? There's not one word of God, the word God, our Lord, mentioned in the book of Esther. Not mentioned once. But all through that book, you see the providence of God overseeing when Haman said, we are going to get rid of the Jewish people forever. And he planned a hangman stage to hang the Jews. And that hangman stage became his own. The providence of God. He is at work in spite of human behavior to accomplish his purposes for his church, for his people, and for the world. I close with God's providence, God's purpose in human history. 33:11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. Now, the word plan and the counsel are not the same as we find for human counseling and human planning. For God, it is his will. That which he has decreed in eternity. Generation comes and generation goes, and the vultures will come and they will go, but God's plans are never frustrated. Neither for you nor for me. Jeremiah 29:11. God says to Jeremiah, just before the people went in to captivity, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an end of hope, that you might call upon the name of the Lord. God's purposes stand. One day in her life, Fanny Crosby, the blind poet, needed $5. She had no money. She didn't know where it was going to come from. And Fanny Crosby got on her knees and she prayed to God for $5. And she rose from her knees, and no sooner had she risen from her knees, someone knocked on her door, a stranger she had never seen before, and presented Fanny Crosby with $5. She burst with celebration. How can I doubt his tender mercies? Immediately she wrote, all the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask besides? Can I doubt his tender mercies, who through life has been my guide? My dear friends, I don't know what your history is this morning, but God is here, and he is not silent. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you this morning for the providences of God. You work in ways that we do not know about to accomplish your own purposes for our lives and for your church and for your people Israel. We thank you for that this morning. We thank you that we're not alone in this world, that God is here and he's not silent. Human history might come and they might go, and they will change and they do change. But the counsels and the plans of God stands forever. The end that God has in view is to give hope to his people. So much so that the Apostle Paul could say, therefore, beloved brethren, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know that your work in the Lord is not in vain, for God is here. And he's not silent.